The reading can be found in John 15, verses 9 to 17, which is page 59 of the John's Gospels you've been given. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
Emma, thank you very much for reading those words. Well, do keep that active service gospel booklet open in front of you on page 59 and 60 as we spend a few moments looking at those words that Emma read for us. Let me also add my welcome to David at the beginning. My name's Rupert Stanger. I'm the vicar here at St. Peter's. If you're a visitor, a guest, come along, brought yourself along on this Remembrance Sunday, it'd be fantastic to say hello to you, maybe chat over a cup of coffee at the end. But as we come to this part of our time together, let me lead us in a prayer now. Father, these ancient words spoken by Jesus Christ and recorded by John are words that we can hear today and have heard this morning. But we pray that we would do more than hear these words. We pray that you would help us understand them with our minds, and we pray that you would help us believe them with our hearts, and that this would be for our good and your glory. Amen. Well, we've heard about Edward Dwyer, one person already from Fulham, who gave his life for his country in the First World War. But of course, today is about remembering the lives of so many across so many conflicts, those who have made the ultimate sacrifice. Dave mentioned the panel that we've had restored of those who gave their lives from this parish, over 300 names on that memorial panel. And Jocelyn, the conservator who did that work for us, had to do some research because some of the names on the panel had become so faded over the last 100 years. She sent through the research and the names that she'd found, and reading them earlier in the week, it suddenly became real for me, not just when I read their names, but when I read the date that each had died. Gilbert Hubbard, 25th of September, 1915. James Young, 23rd of April, 1917. John Trimby, the 10th of March, 1916. It's estimated that almost 20 million people were killed during the First World War alone. That sort of statistic can wash over you until you connect the names of those who died with the date of their death, the day in their life that their life ended. To put yourself in a situation where you make that sacrifice is, yes, an act of duty for country. It's also an honourable act. But from our reading this morning, from John's Gospel, we learn that above all, it is an act of love. Look with me back at our reading from John's Gospel to the top of page 60, if you have it open. Because there in verse 13, we read these words: greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And that's the first point. You can see, if you take up your order of service, the first point for us in reflecting on these words this morning. Laying down your life for your friends is a sign of great love. Laying down your life for your friends is a sign of great love. That is what Gilbert Hubbard did on the 25th of September 1915. It's what James Young did on the 23rd of April 1917. What John Trimby did on the 10th of March 1916. That's what 20 million people did in the First World War, and countless millions have done in countless wars since. And that, of course, is what Jesus Christ himself did when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago. He laid down his life for his friends. He didn't just talk about that, he did it. Who are his friends that he lays down his life for? Those who've heard of him, those who believe he once existed, as opposed to those who don't. Those who believe he was who he claimed to be, the Son of God. He actually tells us in our reading who his friends are that he lays down his life for. If you look with me at verse 14, he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Well, what does he command? Verse 12, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." How has he loved us? He laid down his life for us. Jesus Christ sets the bar pretty high when it comes to love and friendship. The bar for being his friend is not having heard of him or being inclined to believe in him. It is doing what he commands. The bar for loving each other is laying down our lives for each other. I wonder, when we hear how high Jesus Christ sets the bar, how many of us could convincingly make a claim to being one of his friends? How many of us attain the impossibly high standard of love and friendship that he sets us? When we hear of his death on the cross, of him laying down his life for his friends, I think it's easy to assume that that's us he's talking about. That we, therefore, are the ones who benefit from his death. It's never occurred to us to think that maybe we don't qualify. Maybe we don't make the cut. Maybe his death, therefore, was another group of people altogether. People who show they really are his friends by really doing what he commands. People who show they really love each other by laying down their lives for each other. People, in other words, considerably better and more honorable and more loving than me, certainly, than you, possibly. Which is why it is even better news in Christianity, not just that Jesus died for his friends, on the face of it, a very exclusive group of people, but that he also died for his enemies. You can see that's the second point on the outline. Laying down your life for your enemies is a sign of even greater love. Now, I realize you may not readily agree with that statement. Laying down your life for your enemies is a sign of greater love. Being killed by your enemies is a sign that you've been defeated. Dying for your enemies is perhaps a sign of madness or despair in war. And yet, when we do hear of the rare instances of soldiers risking their lives for their enemies, we do regard that as a noble and heroic, even, action. I don't know if you've seen the recent war movie Hacksaw Ridge. It tells the true story of Private Desmond Doss, an American army medic, who single-handedly saved 75 wounded American soldiers from the battlefield during the Battle of Okinawa. At one point, as the battle rages, he finds himself taking cover down one of the enemy's tunnel defenses. Desmond Doss doesn't give his life for his enemy. He survived the Battle of Okinawa, though he was badly wounded and lived into later life. But he certainly risked in that moment his life to help his wounded enemy. And in that action, as we see it, we recognize heroism, something truly good happening. Not in John's Gospel, but the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, we read these words. They're words that are printed in your order of service. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? You may well object to being described there as God's enemy. In fact, you may well object to all the ways that we're described here, because they're all unflattering. Powerless, when we like to think of ourselves as powerful or at least capable. Ungodly, when actually we think we're doing pretty well. Sinners, I mean, apart from religious people, does anyone still think in those terms today? And enemies of God. Isn't that a bit strong? I mean, in what way am I God's enemy? I don't try and kill him. I don't regard myself as opposed to him, or at least the idea of him. I don't really have very much to do with him at all. And perhaps it's that gives us away. God gets a look in when we need something, or when we're in trouble, perhaps at Christmas, maybe on occasions such as today. But otherwise, we pretty much keep ourselves to ourselves and him at arm's length. Well, it's people like that, people who ignore him, people who think they're good enough without him, people who find him outdated and irrelevant. It's people like that that Jesus Christ died for, laid down his life for. And isn't it just as well he did? If he only died for those who made the cut, those who reached his impossibly high standard, those who loved like he loved and were truly his friends, then the truth is he would have died for none of us. But when we read that he died for people like us, people who are wholly undeserving of his death, of his love, well, then we realize what an extraordinary act of kindness and forgiveness his death on the cross was. An act, when you consider it fully and you see it clearly, doesn't leave you unchanged. In fact, it has the power in it to change you, to make you into something that you're not, to make you into one of his friends. Someone who does and someone who wants to do what he commands. Someone who loves others like he loves them. If you look at the back of the copies of John's Gospel that we're giving away today as a memento, on the very last page, if you look, you'll find a decision form. And it describes there, in just a few sentences, the change that Jesus dying for you can make in your life. Let me read what it says there. Being convinced that I am a sinner and believing that Christ died for me, I now receive him as my personal saviour. And with his help, I intend to confess him before men. Then there's a verse from the beginning of John's gospel. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I guess that there are some here who will find something like that somewhat quaint and antiquated, much like the gospel that it comes in. But there are some here, when they read those words, they know that that describes them exactly. Either that's a decision that you have already made in your life and you are already a Christian, or it's a decision that you want to make to become one. It's very much up to you whether you write your name and address on the form. If that's a decision you'd like to make today, but I'd very much like to hear that if it is you. As it says, you can see at the bottom of the page, if you desire any further spiritual guidance, I'd be very glad to offer that to you. Laying down your life for your friends is a sign of great love. We know that. We honour that and commemorate that today above all days. When it comes to Jesus doing that on the cross, we rather assume that it includes us when it doesn't necessarily. So isn't it just as well that he also laid down his life for his enemies, for people just like us? Turns out that that's a sign of even greater love, one that can completely transform us if we allow it to. Well, let's take a moment of quiet as we consider these words of Jesus Christ written, recorded for us in this gospel, and then I'll lead us in a short prayer. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Heavenly Father, we praise and marvel at your extraordinary grace and kindness to us, that your Son should die for us, even when we were opposed to you. Please would you help us grasp that with our minds and believe that in our hearts. And we ask this in his name. Amen.